In our study of the Gospel of John, we've come to chapter 4 and the woman at the well. And if I may, pick up, please, chapter 4, and going right to verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And we shared that. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so, when you read verse 20, at least you're going to have this. Where is the place for worship? Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Worship has to do with the person, not the place. It's the person, not the place. And the worship has to do with the person, in particular, of God the Father. Verse 22. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Worship involves being saved. Saved, God's saving grace, makes worship possible and practical and profitable. Worship does. And God's saving grace, and the saving grace of God, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will remember in chapter 4 and verse 9, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew? So this Samaritan woman spotted him very clearly and distinctly as a Jew. The Lord Jesus is a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He is the tribe of the nation of Israel, is a nation raised up to produce the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. God said, I'm the only God and I'm the only Savior. I will manifest myself by way of Israel in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. And, if I may, in verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So now, in verse 23, the worshippers are going to worship the Father. And now it tells us, how do we worship the Father? A person, not a place. We are to worship him in what way? In spirit and in truth. And God the Father is busy seeking whosoever's to know him, to worship him. And, verse 24, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must. It is absolutely necessary, compulsory. There is no other way. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, having said that and keeping that we're in front of us in the light of that, God said, you have to worship me. Well, it's a person. And you're going to worship a person. And you're going to worship the person. What's that mean, to worship a person? Well, they have all kinds of... Church is supposed to be a worship service, at least somewhere. And in the process of a worship service, and then we've got all kinds of ways and means and activity and methods to try to find a way to worship. And we're trying to get... We have so-called worship leaders, etc., worship team... A worship team that gets up here, and they have it all different guys and get you going to worship. And in the process, what on earth is worship? And it isn't getting people all riled up in a way that gets them excited about God in an unexciting way. By that I mean, in the light of heaven, all human effort to honor God is futile. It is full of fallacy. It is foolishness. Because we can't. Because God is distinctly God. And you don't need any rigmarole, gadgetry, or anything. The people of God need to have a sense of God in order to honor God. And without a sense of God, without that sense, all of the activity is generated to no avail. God in and of himself doesn't need any help right now. God is glorious, wonderfully God right now. Doesn't need any help. The discovery has to be on our part that he's glorious, that he's present. And then, out of that, comes a reverential respect for his presence. And no gimmickry, no big going. That isn't going to sell. It never sells. Years ago, anyway, you don't need to know all that stuff. When I was in the NEC with the IFCA and all that stuff, and they had a big meeting, and one of them was, what can we do to worship? We're trying to get the churches to worship. And they were trying to find all these. This is back before they got into the big time worship leaders and worship groups and all that stuff. And before that. And we said, why don't we try just knowing God? Why don't we try just knowing God? And God will generate his own person, will generate all the worship you could handle. Now, having said that a little bit, then we want to ask, and since this is a little bigger subject and a very needful one, I trust, it isn't a place, it's a person, and it involves the person of God, the Father, and there's no way to honor the person of God and Father without being in spirit and truth. Now, so just to get part of it, would you notice worship? When you say worship, what are you saying? Well, there's the word worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth. The honor, the value, the merit, the esteem, the measure of value, the quality, the measure, the superiority, the greatness of something or somebody to worship them. Worth. What is the worth? Worth, the value, the measure which you esteem God. What is the worth? Worth. And then, and worthiness, you know, is he's worthy of worship. Worth. His worth. God is worth something. He's valuable. He's precious. And then we take the little word S-H-I-P as a suffix, and we then add the quality, the condition, the state. So we got worth and the state of worth, the condition of worth, the quality of worth, worship, worship, the quality, the genuine state of showing worth, reverence, respect, reliance. Now, to the degree and measure that a human being recognizes clearly God, the more we clearly and rightly recognize and reverence God, is the more that we will rely upon him. If we have no reverence, you have no reliance. you have to have reverence. There is no trust. There must be reliance. And the more you understand God, the greater the reliance. When you have a little man-sized God, then you trust him just like you do each other, which isn't much. But as you allow God to be God-sized, then we start trusting him in a whole different realm. And we've got God, and we're going to deal with that, not today, I don't think we'll make it. God is invisible and infinite. Now, how do you handle that? How do you handle that? We're going to look at that. Because after all, that's our problem. God is somewhere. Where is he? I don't know. Maybe he's in China. Maybe he's on the planet Pluto, or Mickey Mouse, or something else. I don't know. Where is he? I hope he hears me. That's a poor, poor concept. It's a normal, religious, Protestant, Catholic, Islam understanding of God, more than we like to think. Now, having said that, then, understanding God is the worship of God the Father. Then God is different, distinctly different. Now, in order to tackle that, over again to remind us, you know this, just to refresh your memory. Over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And if I may, in Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah has died. Isaiah is not looking at the king anymore. He's now looking to God to see how it's going to go for Israel, etc. And in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the hem of his garment, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain, with two, he covered his face. With twain, two, he covered his feet. With two, twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, among them, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is very, very, very special. Very, very special. And when you say that, the God who created you is very, very special. Therefore, you must be very, very special. If I understand God, the more I do, a little, that God is exceedingly God, then I am going to have a sense about our humanity, why we're here, a whole nother realm, God. But if I don't have that, I'm blind and deaf and dumb about the whole thing. Now, and holy, 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 the seraphim with great reverence, trembling, quaking, having the fear of God, if you would. Now, they're holy. Holy, holy is to be different. Different. Holy is to be other. To be different. We'll look at it. Over, if you would, please. Psalm 99. Psalm 99. God is to be worshipped. Well, God, worship is going to be based on my understanding of God. If I don't have, if I have a lousy concept of God, my worship's for the birds. The birds are better off. Birds do better than I do. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Verse 1. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. Why? For it is holy, holy. Verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy, holy. Going down to verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, Mount Zion, etc. For the Lord our God is holy, 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 holy. God is holy. Different, different. He's God. He's other than we are. He's we used it a long time ago. He is Yahweh-ness or Jehovah-ness. He's Jehovah. He's a God. 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 Humans? God. He's God. God. Full of God. All of God. Awe-inspiring. In Psalm 111. And you'll pick it up. He sent redemption unto his... Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. By the way, holy and reverent is his name. And there again, the word reverent, different, passive. It means to tremble, which I started to say, to tremble, to quake, to feel awe. Awe-inspiring, exciting, astonishing, stupendous. Reverent. His very name, nature, is so overwhelming that we're caught up with wonder and excitement, with reverence, with an awe, an awesome, awful awesomeness about God. Now, and holy. He's holy. And thus, fresh, new, pure, shining, bright, clean, holy, separated, set apart. That's the meaning of the word holy, to be set apart, to be separate, to be different. God is holiness. In his essential nature, he is different. He is set apart. Not in distance, indifference. The air in the room is different than you are. You breathe the air. And you and I walk in the air, we move in the air, we go all over with the air. And the air is different than we are. And we're in it. But it is different than us. God is different. Holy. God is present everywhere, all at once, all the time. He's different. He's holy. He's holy. So you're looking for God. No, he's different. And they that worship him must worship what? In spirit and truth. He's different. He's different. Wow. And thus God's differentness, God's otherness, if you would. God is wholly other than all others, than all else. There is nothing, that's why Exodus 23, 4, 5, thou shalt have no other gods before me, nothing of stone, stars, minerals, anything. See, touch, taste, smell. If it's created, it don't make it. I am different than all of creation. So don't, that's idolatry when you do anything like that. You're taking away from God's difference. And you're making him, the word, unholy. You're taking a holy God and making him unholy. You're making him less than holy. Less than different. And he is not common. He is not like man. And thus having a distinct contrast, what he is not common. He is not the word unholy. That's the opposite of being holy, unholy. He is not unholy. And in the process, holiness is a very positive word. Pure. The wonderful condition that God is who he is, wonderfully who he is, all alone who he is, exclusively who he is, wonderfully who he is, God is. He never ceases to be other than who he is. Wow. God, I have to learn that. I don't know that. I know what persons, places, things in my little world are. But to understand you, God, you are different. You are holy. And you remember what God says. Exodus, Peter, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. How are you going to get along with me? Unless you recognize my difference and I help you to enter into that relationship and make you different. How are you going to make us different? In the person of my Son. Salvation is of the Jews. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to make you, you know the phrase, a child of what? A child of God. I'm going to make you a son of God. Distinctly different. You must worship me in spirit and in truth. I have to have something happen for you to give me the due recognition. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How am I going to even come close, God? Unless you help me. And I don't want to be stupid about it and then start having bongo drums or something and get all excited and move around. That isn't going to do anything. That's great if you're in the jungle or something and you're about to attack the next tribe. You know, it gets you all excited to charge. But hey, it isn't good for God. It's all about our flesh. Nothing about God. God isn't even near it. Wow. So, and we're having a worship service. What is a worship service supposed to be? Well, we have a sense where we are entering into some discovery, some exposure that God is who he is. And someone please remind me and help me to understand that, because that's the whole purpose. If I don't have that, what did I get? I got a little lesson, I got to go up with something, and I didn't get anything. I didn't worship God. I just did my thing. And it has to be worship. Worship. That's what makes the difference now in your whole life, my life, your life. God, you need to do. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Picking up, if I may, in verse 25. Remember, God spells out the nations are a drop in the bucket in the light of his being, presence. Chapter 40, verse 25, directly. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God is different from all other. He is God. He is other than. He is other than. And remember, God is not remote from people. God's way, way off. No, not at all. And you don't want that. That's one way to look at distance, but that isn't what God is. Separate, and God is wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully active. God is wonderfully, wonderfully being active, outworking His wonderful way and will. And thus, as we look to God here and now, God is dynamically, wonderfully being who he is. They say, I don't see anything moving. But do you know, if you study science or you're in any kind of thing almost, and we keep hearing about it, and man keeps bringing it up, and people know it, but they don't want to talk about it. And think of all the, we just did it with the sand of the sea. God thinks of you more than the sand grains of the sea. And then you want to know how many sand grains are in the sea. And that takes care of that. And then we know the stars are like the sand. Billions of galaxies, the stars are like the sand. And you look at this handful of sand, and then look at the stars, and you have to go with the Hubble and Bubble and all the rest of them up there. And to get off and to get on, the more you look, the more, not stars, galaxies full of stars. Wow, trillions and trillions and trillions. Wow. And then to boot, they come up with, I guess, I don't know how they do this stuff, 10 drops of water. No big drops, just 10 little drops of water. There are more little molecules in there, etc. There are as many molecules in 10 drops of water as in the stars and the sand of the sea. The tiniest of tiny. And I have no idea. I guess you go to school. That's probably why you study math, so you could count the molecules. That's all I could tell you. I don't know how you'd ever do it. Isn't that amazing? That's what they come up with. Wow. Everything is dynamically alive for God right now. Right now. And God isn't out there. God's out there and God's here. And he's wonderfully, wonderfully, actively, positively, marvelously God. Holy. That's right. You don't have to move. You don't have to go anywhere. Here we are, God. We're different. That's right. You're separated. You need to be re-saved and separated, not from something. You need to be separated to it. Not from, I want to separate you to me. To me. To be holy. Wow. And you know what it does when I start getting a little bit? I couldn't even begin to do this for you. I begin to think God's pretty good. And God's pretty great. And when God says he's gracious to me, I got to tell you, I submit. Man, I'm not fighting God. My intellect. What intellect? What intellect? I know you may have wonderful IQs, whatever that is. And you have wonderful IQs. And I know they're over 4,000, so I have to tell you, I mean, that's really getting up there when you have that. 4,000. Wow. No, whatever bumbling we have. God, you make us as dust of the ground. God, we have to think and rethink. You are distinctly different. You are wonderfully, wonderfully dynamic, dynamically active every single second of every single day. And you are wonderfully, wonderfully unique. And you transcend all others. Everything, everywhere, you are greater than it. No matter what it is, where it is, who it is, you are greater than all of it. You are in your awfulness, awesomely different, God. Awesomely different, God. I want to learn that. I want to start with that, God. You're holy. Holy, holy, holy. said the seraphim. Say the seraphim. Wow. God's different. It changes everything. And all of a sudden we have to rightly get quiet. We become speechless. What do we say, God? It's overwhelming. And it ought to be. It ought to be wonderfully, wonderfully overwhelming. I'll bet you to the fellows that went up in space in our days, went to the moon and all that stuff thereafter and went up. I bet you when they went up, and remember the first ones that went up there in the moon and all that stuff, and they looked out and saw the, and you have nice pictures of them now. You have a picture of the planet Earth down here with the colors and the clouds, and you see it. You see it from up there. Wow. And you know, when you look from up there, when you look down at that ball, I tried to find you, as it were, but I couldn't see you. I couldn't see anybody. Could you? You can't see. Oh, you'd have to have some fancy equipment. But you can't see anybody. We're lost. We're big. But when you look down, you aren't even noted. Who are you? Who's the king and the queen and the prince and the pauper, the governor, the president, the army? All of a sudden, everything shrinks from there, because it's little, little. And God, in your wonderful grace, you deal with our head and our heart. And you do so, you're very, very near. That's the point. Very, very near. Now, in the process of that, over if you would, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. God transcends everything, and yet he's present, very near. And God in his wonderful eminence is very near in his holiness, but very different, very different, very different. He's the standard. He's the standard for everything, God is. So chapter 5, verse 16, in the light of this, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy, what are we going to do with him? He shall be sanctified, set apart. God who is holy, different, other than us, shall be sanctified, set apart. How so? In righteousness. We've got to set him apart rightly, in spirit and in truth. You want to honor him? You have to do it in spirit and truth. You want to do it right. You can't just mix it all up and say, God, did you wonderful, wonderful that we honored you at less than you are, other than you are. We made you a little more than us humans, but never allowed you to be God. We didn't even know how to say it, God. We didn't know how to do it. God is not happy with that kind of exercise at all. So, God, here we are to be set apart. You're to be set apart in righteousness. Now, if you would, in that rightness, the visible, the rightness of God, the holiness of God is made visible by his rightness. Over, if you would please, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And in Isaiah 46, picking up, please, in verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far away from rightness. You need to be right, but you're wrong. Verse 13. God, what are you going to do in your saving grace? Salvation is of the Jews. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation will not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I will bring near my righteousness. I will bring near the righteousness that I have, that I am. I'm going to bring that near. I'm going to make visible my wonderful person, presence, rightly. When, and what am I going to do? I'm going to express in my rightness, holiness. I'm different. I'm always right. In word, thought, and deed, I'm always right. And you have the wonderful, wonderful, age-old truth of Abraham and God of old. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can he ever do wrong? Never can he do wrong. He must do right. Right is the expression of his holiness. How can we get right? By way of salvation. I'm going to send my son, and he will come and make possible rightness for you. Apart from my son, you don't have it. You are justified by way of my son. Now, hang on. Or if you would, Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and in verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, that's Abraham, and to the hole of the pit, that's Sarah, whence you are digged. Where did you come from? You came from Abraham and Sarah. What about them? They were too old. They were dead, lifeless, beyond any possibility. That's when I gave Isaac. I gave it out of you two. Wow. Verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I call you alone. I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me. And on mine arm shall they trust. Verse 8. The end. Just read the end. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation unto from generation to generation. Righteousness makes, how are you going to make it possible? By saving you. I've got to give you rightness. That's how you can get saved. But where am I going to get rightness? I'm going to give you the righteousness that I require by way of my son. And that's what Abraham and all of them, they're righteous. They raised their hand in rightness. They were trusting God, God's wonderful grace in giving them a rightness. Not in themselves, in God. In God's grace, by God's grace. Or if you would please, in the light of that. And that you would have the same thing, we didn't read it. Verse 6, the end of verse 6. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And on you go, my righteousness. That brings us to his otherness. Rightness helps us to get to his holiness, his wonderful, wonderful holiness. God's righteousness is always present. It always demands rightness. Remember we had the sheet one time up here, a white sheet of paper. Put a white sheet of paper up here, white from a standpoint of human whiteness looking, and I put a little dot with my pen, a little dot point, just to touch the white paper with a dot. And that righteousness, the white paper, had to reject that dot. The dot was foreign, alien to the white paper. It had to go. It wasn't right. It had to be fixed. When the devil sinned, and Adam and Eve sinned, and all of us came along, it demanded God to remove the dot. It required rightness must be on the whole sheet. God sent his Son to take care of all that was wrong, to make it right. So when you see the sheet in the light of God's wonderful grace, all the dots are covered over by the blood of Christ. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what, dear friend? Cleanses us from what? All sin. And Isaiah 1 makes us white as snow. Righteousness. God, you have to do that. That's right. So I have to save you. What do you mean? I have to make it right. It can't be wrong. I can't have wrong. Because why? I'm holy. I'm holy. I'm different than you. I'm different than everything. I am distinctly different, holy. I am Yahwehness or Jehovahness. Wow. Wow. Or if you would please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the light of saying it, we'll look at it. And may I pick up, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 27 for a little bit of the context. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base, low things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. How are you going to handle this stuff that's wrong, that's less than, other than holy? It's unholy. But of him, verse 30, are ye in Christ? God, you did a wonderful thing. In Christ, you made him to be to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then we could go on and on and on and on and on. I have made him to be your life. And the life that I demand, he has given you. The life that I meant you to have, he's given you. Eternal life, wonderful relationship. And it includes, in order to have life, you have to have rightness. That's right. You got to have it. Wow. And when you do, verse 31, we're going to get all excited. God, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in God. So who's going to get credit? No one. No, the only one that gets credit is God. And what are we sitting? We're looking to God to recognize that he is God. So that when we're out there, work, home, school, play, God's there. Now, you work in different places, and some of them are office kind, and some of them could be not so, whatever. You could work in the some other place that isn't so, whatever, clean. But hey, God is there, isn't he? Isn't God there? Isn't God on the hospital table? Is there? I mean, is there? I'm glad for all the doctors, but you can't replace God. You can't replace God. You know, they're all looking down with the big knives, big needles, looking down at you. And then there's God. I mean, wow, God. And I have a body that is bought with a price. And what do you know about the body? Well, you're here. You're right here. Over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse, I'm looking for a word. 6 and 19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have? Where do we get that? How did that happen? By God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are his body, verse 19, the temple of who? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit. That's right. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to make the wonderful benefit that Christ has made possible. The Spirit of God is going to do what? He's going to exercise and make possible for you, for every dear believer. He's going to make possible for them what? That he will declare you holy. He, the Holy One, will make you holy. How can he do so? Because Jesus Christ has made it possible to justify you and make it right for him to make you holy. So you can be holy. That's right. And that's, the body becomes his, you know, chapter 3, for the church, you know. Chapter 3, here we are sitting here, just all flesh and blood, and hopefully mostly all believers, I hope. Chapter 3, verse 16, know you not that you are, 3 and 16, the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What for? For the temple of God is what? It's holy. That's right. See? And you are the temple of God. God said, we did it. We didn't do all because there's too much to do. But God said, it isn't a place. The woman at the well says, it's a place. Is it in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or is it Mount Gerizim? Gerizim. Is it there? He said, no, it isn't either one of them. It's a person. It's a person, not a place. And the place is only good if the person's there. You know, we did it. The burning bush is a wonderful, awesome, wow, but only as good as God is in the bush. God has gone from the bush. It's just a plain old ordinary bush. What makes you different if you're saved? You're holy. And apart from God, you're just nothing. Just a human being like all the rest of the 7 billion of us. That's all. What have you got? I'm a human. Big deal. That's wonderful. Better that than you're a skunk or something. You know. Wow. I'd rather be... Because skunks don't... Not enough to get into that. Skunks don't get saved. Christ didn't die for skunks. Now, so God, here we are looking over. In closing. 1 Peter. I wish I had done this, but I don't. What can I tell you? It's an awesome, wonderful subject. And God's wonderful. You know. Do you know that? God's wonderful. He's awe-inspiring. He is. I got to tell you. I don't even know him. You don't want to lose out. Of all the people you know, if some people say, "Oh, I know this, I know that president, I know this businessman, I know that." And that's wonderful to have people that are helpful like that. But to say, and do you know, and of course it's a good illustration, do you know that the demons, remember, and they were out exhorting, trying to get the demons out of people, and the Jews were out there doing their stuff and all that. And the demon who was being exhorted said, "Listen, I know the Lord Jesus, and I know Paul. I have no idea who you are." And the demon belted him. That's what he did. Isn't it good to say, "I know somebody. I know God. I don't want to be a church member as such, just to be a member, nothing. I need to know the God who makes me a member. I need to know him." To know God in a personal way. 1 Peter 3, close with it. God, wonderful thing it is. "Of all the people I know God. And you have too. I have influence with God. Do you? I have great influence with God. I don't deserve any of it. But I have it. So do you, if you're saved. If you would exercise it. Like we did with the ladies the other night. You have to be what? You want to be, exercise the relationship. You want to be a child to the Father. So the Father can be Father to you. To be a son. A son, so that God sees you as a son. That's what he's looking for. A relationship, connection. God, you want me to be as a son, as your son. And I want you to be to me, God. God the..." And what did you tell us to do, John 4? "You must worship God. And God the Father seeketh such to worship him." You want me to recognize you as Father. That's right. That's what I want you to do. Is that so hard? See? Wow. That's worship. That's worship. See? Wow. Just a, if I can, a little, my little brain, just a snuggle up to God. To let God hug you. What do you think of that? Wow. Our Father in God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. God, thank you for your word and work. And God, Spirit of God, it's way beyond us because it involves you. So you've got to help us. You've got to help us. We're slow, stubborn, stupid. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for your marvelous, long before being angry. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting the very best. And it boils down, God, when it's all done, from start to finish, the very best is none other than yourself. Thank you very, very much. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, help them. Help us in our weaknesses, as we, all the different needs in our life, God. You are here in your rightness to take all of that which would mess us up and save us, so that in the process of outworking our so great salvation, our God, we're able to keep going, to keep growing, to keep glowing, God. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You may want to turn in your Bible, please. Number 43. 43.